It puts the things back in perspective of the way they need to be. So this has been on my mind. So look at verse 11 down through verse 19. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity it is to be here in your house again. Lord, I thank you for the time that we just spent before this in prayer. I thank you for those that are that come to that and really just share their requests for one another and pray for one another. We thank you for that time that we can have. And Father, we just pray now you bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. That's the very reason that we're here tonight, Lord. So I pray that as we focus our attention on you and on your son and what he did, Lord, that it would just put us back in focus if we need it when it comes to our service to you and living for you and really in anything that we're struggling with, Lord, that we'd have our minds on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were at our closing on Friday afternoon, and the guy that was, he was a really nice guy. The guy that we were signing everything, he just signed so much pay. We've signed so much stuff lately between the sale and the purchase of the house. But he said, yeah, he asked me what we're moving to the area for and everything, and I let him know that I'm the new pastor at the church there in Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon. And then he asked me, "I want to ask you something." He said, "Why is it that when there," and he said, "I'm Catholic," is what he said. "And so I want to ask you, why is it that when people go and pastor a new church that they bring their whole staff with them?" Like, it's like, and I was like, "Well, I don't know, because we're not doing that." And I'm like, "You mean like when a college football coach goes somewhere and they bring their offensive defense coordinator with them and keep their staff together?" I said, "We're not that kind of church. We're Baptist." And but he was lumping it in. I think he said, "Oh, I was thinking Lutheran or something." But in his mind, anything that's not Catholic is Protestant, which we're not Protestant. But he didn't understand that. But he was asking me about that. I thought that was interesting. I said, I brought my family with me. But no, not switching over the staff or anything like that. Not bringing the clerk and the treasurer over from Flat Rock or anything like that. But there's a difference there. He noted there's a difference between what he, being Catholic, believes about that or how that happens. And then he was asking me like about the parishioners and stuff, and I was like, it's just not terminology that we use. But I got to thinking about that. That is a difference, I guess, between. And I was like, I don't know churches that do that where they bring their staff and move around. Maybe that is a Lutheran thing, but there's a much, much bigger difference in what that man would believe. And really, talking about lumping in other religions, there's a much different belief about what a true Christianity, a true New Testament church believes about salvation and what that is and how to have it versus what any other religion really teaches. They all teach faith plus works, faith plus be a member of the church, faith plus fill in the blank. It's faith plus. And the Lord, obviously, in his word, teaches that salvation is only putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He already performed the sacrifice. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But it was accomplished on the cross. And on 6 hours on the cross, he paid that penalty for sin, for all those that would ever put their faith and trust in him. And so I was thinking about that. That's a way bigger difference than how a staff moves from. But I've never heard of that. But maybe in mega churches or something they do that. But when it comes to the cross, the cross is the reason. Well, what Jesus did on the cross is the reason that we can have salvation. And it's only through the cross that we can be saved. But many times, when people will wear, a little cross necklace, or they'll have that, and they think, oh, that's pretty. But when you really think about what the cross means, it was a horrifying way to die, and a very excruciating way. That's where that word crucifixion and excruciating is the same base word. It's a very similar word, but without the cross, we have no hope. We have no hope. And as we read through the text here, he said that before time, that you had no hope. It said there in verse, let's see, where were we? Oh, I read too many verses now. Verse 12, that when you were without Christ, right, and strangers and covenant from the covenants of promise, having no hope, right, and without God in the world. And that's why, even if we're saved, we can remember that. We can remember a time when we were without God and we had no hope. And if it wasn't for the cross, we still have. But the cross isn't just some pretty emblem. It represents the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. And when you study out and you read about what was really happening in a crucifixion, it's gruesome. It's gruesome what the person that was being crucified had to go through. And the punishment by crucifixion was used, obviously, in ancient times. And it was very gruesome, to the point that even the Romans, they would save it for the worst of the worst, right? For the worst criminals, those were the ones that would be crucified, because it was so gruesome and such a excruciating way to die. And I just want to read a little bit about just what some old writing has to say from a 1911 encyclopedia about crucifixion. And let's see where to start. I don't want to read the whole thing. There were two methods were followed in the infliction of the punishment of crucifixion. And in both of them, they were usually, first of all, they were stripped down and bound to a stake, and they were cruelly scourged with an implement formed with strips of leather, having pieces of iron, some other hard, you've heard of like a cat of nine tails, and how they'd have different pieces of stuff in that whip, and they would whip that person. It says not merely was the flesh often stripped from the bones, but even the entrails partly protruded, and the anatomy of the body was disclosed. That's not a little painting. That's not a little illustration of Jesus on the cross with a little drip of blood out of his side. It was gruesome. And look at Matthew 27. And my intent isn't to just look at every account of it, verse by verse in every detail, but there's just a few that I wanted to look at as we think about what crucifixion is and what it was. Matthew 27, verse 26 says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So there you have that scourging that's mentioned, and we can't overlook it, because again, they would rip the flesh off him. It was bad. And this was before they put him on the cross. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So, I mean, at this point, he's not even on the cross yet. And they scourged him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on him that weren't the tiny little thorns in a picker bush, but deep thorns that would sink into your skull. And all this before they even put him on the cross. And he went through with it. He felt this pain. It was real pain to him. He suffered greatly. And yeah, as we said this morning, he still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Only God could do that. And so they scourge him, and they do that. And moving on in this description, it says, "In this pitiable state, he was reclothed, and if able to do so, was made to drag the stake to the place of execution, where either he was fastened to it, or impaled on it, or left to die." And there was a method in ancient crucifixion where there was a single stake. But obviously with the Lord, there was the two crossing pieces of wood. That's how the Lord was obviously crucified on. And even with that, after the scourging took place, the criminal, of course the Lord wasn't a criminal, but they were made to carry this cross to the place of execution. Of course, we know, and we can study the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they had someone else do it, to help, but they would make him carry it to that place, and then they would be fastened to it by nails, driven through the outstretched arms and through the ankles. And sometimes this was done with them laying on the cross on the ground. Sometimes they would make them climb up to it and do it while they were up there. If you picture it and really think about what the Lord went through on the cross, it was not like any of the little Sunday school pictures sometimes show. It was gruesome, to the point of being unrecognizable. And in the midst of that, being mocked, being spat upon, they put a sign up above him in mocking him, "King of the Jews." And I can't remember which passages that had it in like three different languages, but just a humiliating way to die, a very excruciating way to die. And this is what Christ did for us. And it wasn't, he suffered greatly. And that's not even the worst part, the physical part. It was the fact that his father turned his back on him during that, in that sin being on him. But he did that for us and for all those that will ever be saved. And like I said, that helps me when I'm struggling with things. All of a sudden become a little bit smaller, a whole lot smaller, when I think of what the Lord did for me. And he doesn't require me to do that for him. He requires me to live for him and be a living sacrifice. But so when you study out crucifixion, and you know this, and I've told you, I don't do well with stuff, with blood and stuff, and eating it. And we share that in common, Sister Bourne and I do. We don't like that pink in our hamburger. We were talking about this, which the hamburger was delicious, by the way. It was great. It was a great hamburger this afternoon. But I don't like blood, and I don't like thinking about that, and I don't like to see it. But I'm thankful for the blood of Christ, and I'm thankful for what he did for me. And he was the only one that was able to do that. How dare anyone say that that and everything that he did on the cross, plus, well, you got to give your money here. You got to be a church member. Church membership doesn't save your soul. You could be on the roll of a sound Baptist church and be on your way to hell because you never trusted Christ as your Savior. We don't trust in our baptism for salvation. It's just a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and a public demonstration of the fact that we are saved. But what he went through is, and he did that for, and I believe, and you, and I know you do too, that he was thinking about me. when he was on the cross. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about all those that would ever be saved. And but it was a gruesome way, a gruesome death. It was someone described it as by saying it was so unnatural a form of death that the Old Testament law forbade it and put a curse on anyone that should die by this means. And I don't have the reference for it, but you know that curses anyone that dies on a tree. And it was bad. And for the Romans, like I said, they outlawed it except for the grossest of criminals. And this means of execution, it wasn't allowed to be done on a Roman citizen. Paul was able to, Paul was able to claim his Roman citizenship at one point when he was going through everything that he was going through. They were protected from it. But the Lord, he submitted himself to that. He knew the whole time that he was going to the cross. Growing up, during his earthly ministry, with everything. And he had that, and it was, he was always going to do it. He was when he prayed in the garden, he wasn't asking that he wouldn't have to do it. He understood that he'd have to, and so when he said that this cup might pass from me, he fully understood he was going to drink that cup. He was going to suffer, and he was always going to, because he always did the Father's will. But that's how we're saved, in trusting in the death, burial, and he didn't just die and was buried. He rose again, and we know that from the Scriptures. And so we read about the crucifixion and what he submitted himself to, and he did that so that we could be saved. He did that for us, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We can't be saved by works. You can't just keep the law. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the cross did some amazing things for us. So first of all, it provided atonement for sin through Christ. It paid that penalty. Look at Romans 3. And we know these verses, but Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We have that propitiation. We talked about that the other day. Yeah, God paid the wrath of God through his blood. That was the only thing that could cover. There's religions that don't even want the blood. They want to take it out of Bible versions. And we don't want to have the blood. No, we need the blood. I don't like blood just as much as the next person, but I need that blood. That's the one blood that I like, and I'm thankful for it. But people don't like it. People don't like to hear about the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you are saved, you love the cross. You love, you understand that, you don't love that the Lord had to suffer, but you understand why he did it. And he did it so that we could be saved. Ultimately, he did it for his own glory, but the lost, them that perish, it's foolishness. There could have been a time before you were saved that someone talked about Jesus, someone talked about him dying on the cross, and you rolled your eyes at it. That's because you were lost, and it was foolishness. Or you could be sitting in this room, and you're like, yeah, I heard about the crucifixion so many times, and you think, yeah, okay. And it could be foolishness to you, and it is to those that perish. But we need it. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the only way to be saved is through the cross and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that cross, what the cross did is it provided atonement for sin, and it's only through Christ. It's only, we can only be justified. Romans 5, just a page over, verses 8 through 10. But God, we read this morning, or this verse earlier, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That we are justified by his blood. That's the only way that the punishment for sin could be paid for. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And so his blood and what he did on the cross, provided atonement for us. It paid the penalty for our sin that we could never pay. And also it gave you and I, as Gentiles, access to God. And before this, the Gentiles were outsiders. In fact, even after this, the Jews had a hard time. They're like, oh, Gentiles can be. And there was a time where they were like, oh, Gentiles can be saved too. And I, as a Gentile, I'm thankful for that. It gave me access. And we read about that. I know I quickly read it in our text, but it says in verse 11 of our text, wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, through the death of Christ and his crucifixion, we're not only welcome, now we have the access, we're equal because of the cross, because of what he did on the cross. It talks about how the veil was rent, and that middle wall of partition was broken down, and now another thing that's different from what this man believes that I talked to at the closing is I don't need to go through a priest to go talk to the Lord. I can go directly to him. I can go directly to his throne room because of the blood of Christ and what he did on the cross. I don't need to go through someone else. There's one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. And so he's the only way anyways. We don't need another mediator. Not to contradict the fact that we just spent that time sharing prayer requests with each other and praying for one another. And we ought to do that. But we were outsiders as Gentiles. But he made us be able to have access. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So it gave us access that we never had. And I'm just thankful for it. That's what the cross did. And so we can go to him now at any time. How often are we doing it? Are we going to him constantly? We need to constantly be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean 24 hours a day, you're always praying. And oh, hold on, I'm praying. But always be in that. Be ready to pray at any time. And it shouldn't be something that we go even half a day without doing. Like, it should be something that we're constantly going to the Lord in, not just when we go to bed at night or when we wake up, but constantly. Not just when we are about to eat or something, but I can go to him. I can go to him because of the cross. And so we should do that. He wants us to go to him in prayer. And the cross also accomplished what the law could not. And the Lord, we talked about this recently too, just the law. The law can't save. There's nothing, you can't keep the law. And I think it was also mentioned in Sunday school last week, we can't keep the law. But it just shows that there's nothing we could do to be saved. I'm trying to go back to our text because it also addressed that in our text. But he abolished the law. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't try to keep the law. And the Old Testament law, when the Lord was crucified, he fulfilled the law, and he did abolish. We don't have to do sacrifices of animals anymore. And Hebrews addresses that too. He's a better sacrifice. He only needed to be sacrificed one time, and which is another thing that man doesn't understand is that every time they do the Mass, it's like a re-crucifixion of Christ. But he abolished. We don't have to keep the ceremonial laws anymore. We don't have to do. And there's some of those laws there in the Old Testament, but the moral law still applies. And there's much of the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. So we can't just say, "Well, he fulfilled the law, now I can do whatever I want." That would be heresy. We need to obey what his word has to say. But he accomplished what the law could not do. And so he tore down the wall. He nullified the law. And I'm thankful because I would have never been able to do it anyways. You wouldn't have either. It was only through the cross, and he paid the penalty. He paid what I could not have ever done, what I an eternity in hell could never pay for all our sins. And for someone that dies and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's all they have. They're without God, and they're without hope. And I know I keep bringing this guy into it, but there's no purgatory, right? That's another false teaching. It's not like, I mentioned we were at the Bournes today, and I was talking about being picky as a kid. I'm still a little bit picky, but and I talk about my grandpa and how he got on my brother and I on Thanksgiving, because my brother and I wanted peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He didn't really like turkey. I like turkey now. I make the turkey. I have been for the last, I think, 10 years or so. But he would say, "You don't like it." And he was offended, because he was a firefighter. He has a very strong personality. He was a cook, and he didn't like when people didn't eat what he made. But I say that to say he was also a very staunch Catholic. And you know, when we went to, after my grandpa passed away a few years ago, and I was able to witness to him, and there's more backstory there, because he wasn't able, he had a stroke in the late 90s, and so for most of, after I was 7 or 8 years old, we couldn't really communicate. He lost his ability to speak most words, and so, but he would, I witnessed to him. I don't know if the Lord saved him or not. But I say all that to say, we went to his funeral, and I don't like going to Catholic funerals, because it was so, and I know, maybe I have some family that's going to listen to this, but there's so much wrong with what's said. It's so against what the scriptures say. And they, for example, they added his name to a book they have of people that they're praying for to get into heaven. And there's nothing about that in Scripture. Yet when you die, it's determined. You either are with Christ, or you have Christ, or you don't. You're saved or lost. And it's done at that point, which for the lost should give some urgency to the fact that you shouldn't take it lightly. Even if you're dealing with assurance, and that's not something to put off. And I understand the sovereignty of the Lord, but we're responsible. We're responsible to trust Christ. And but I thought there's nothing, like, you can't pray someone to heaven after they're gone. And I don't know if my grandpa was saved or not, but I can't do anything after. We pray when someone passes away, we pray for the family. I can't do anything for that person that's gone on into eternity. That's been said. There's a point unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so there's no purgatory. It's not like you get to wait around and wait for enough people to pray for you. I don't even know what they believe about that, but it's not taught in the scriptures very clearly. So the only way to go to heaven is by putting your faith and your trust in the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. And it's not by being faithful to church. It's not by doing, those are works. It's works. And I remember when I was lost, I would go to church once in a while, and I would go, and then I would feel better after. Like, I did a good thing today. I went to church. And I think, okay, I felt good about myself, like I accomplished something by going to church. And that's not the point. And it didn't do anything for my eternity. I just went there to feel better about myself. I just made it about me, and I didn't even want to be there because I was lost. And I didn't understand what was being talked about. And church was boring until the Lord saved me. And then it was never boring again. And that's another thing. If church is boring to you, you're either not saved or you're just not close to Him. If somebody says, "Well, the Bible's boring," Abby's here tonight, Abby Hugan, and we would, on Wednesday nights, we were going through a survey of the Old Testament is what we were doing, and we would get on some passages, and you read some passages as you do a survey of what took place in those, and you go, the only people that that say the Bible is not boring. They must not be reading it, because the Bible is very interesting. Sometimes you read something and you go, is that what that just said? Like, yeah, it is. And I've told you I've been listening to 1 Samuel. It's just in my Bible reading schedule, and a lot of times I just listen to it. And I love listening to 1 Samuel, because it's just, it's real history, but it's almost like, I don't know, this is going to sound very vain. It's almost like a movie, like the plot line, and or you know what's going to happen when you've read the book before, but just Saul, like, he tries to kill David, and then he feels bad about it, and then he does it again, then he gets mad and tries to kill his son. That's not boring, all right? But that Saul, there's a lesson to be learned there. There's many lessons to be learned there in Samuel, but the Bible's not boring when you're saved. And you crave it, just like you need it, just like the manna. They needed it every day. We need to be in it every day. And I'll confess to you, there's been times in my life where I wasn't in it every day, and those are the times I wasn't near the Lord like I should be. And when I'm in it, He gives me what I need. And then something happens, and then something from that Bible reading that day applies to that. And but the Lord on the cross, He accomplished what the law could never do. The law doesn't save anyone, and even if nobody can keep it, you can't. And there's no one that's perfect. And remember the young man that came to the Lord, and he said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And the Lord gave some answers. I'm paraphrasing heavily right now. And he said, "Oh, I did all these things, from my youth up. I'm good. I'm doing all these things." And then I think it was the rich man. You run. I can't speak. Words are hard. The rich young ruler, and he said, "Sell all you have." And that wasn't, "Oh, this is what I need to do to be saved." That wasn't the point. But see, he walked away sad. He walked because he didn't want to give up what he had. And sometimes people, in their flesh, they think, "Well, I don't want to be saved because I can't have any more fun anymore." No, the best life you could ever live is a life of service to the Lord. And so it accomplished what the law could never accomplish. And he paid a debt that we could never pay on the cross. And it was a debt that we owed. We owe it. Or all have sinned and come short. What's the wages of sin is death. That's everyone. All means all. And all have sinned. All. And because Adam sinned in the garden, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we all need to be saved. We all will pay, or we won't pay. Sin will be paid for, right? God is just, and sin must be paid for. And there's only two options. It's through the blood of Christ on the cross, or eternity in hell, which is never enough. It's never enough to satisfy the wrath. That's why. But Jesus did. He was our propitiation. He did satisfy no one else could ever do. All the Old Testament sacrifices, getting back, thinking about the blood. You ever think about it's gruesome to think about, but just the amount of blood from all those sacrifices down through the years. And none of them paid for sin. It covered it for a season, but it was all pointing to the Lamb of God that was going to come and live a perfect life and pay for the sin. He actually paid the price for the sin. And none of those Old Testament sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews talks about, none of those paid for the sin, but they pointed to the one that would. And so, but sometimes I think, and we can hear a message on the cross, and I've heard some good ones. You ever hear someone that gets, I read a little bit, but some people are really good, and they've just taken you through it and how it went, and when you really think about it, it level sets you, and it just reminds you of what we were before we understood the cross, and what we are because of the cross, and it's a sobering thought what the Lord went through. And as I said, sometimes in our circumstances, we just need to be reminded and remember what the cross, and it will to help us refocus. Why am I doing this? Why am I serving the Lord? Why will? Because of the cross, because of what He did. He died for you. He died for me. If you're saved, and because of that, He just asked us to live for Him. He doesn't ask us to die for him, at least not yet, and none of us yet, right? And I don't always will in that, but I didn't have to today. But I had to live for him, and that's what I know I have to do tomorrow. And so we need to remember the cross so we can refocus in our service to him. Because of the cross, my life and my eternity have changed. The implications of the cross are, it's forever, it's eternal. And not only is my eternity set, but he gave me life, and he gives me and you who are saved an abundant life, a life that the world could not understand. And to them, it doesn't make sense. Why would you spend so much time over there? Why would you give your money, you know, so much of your money to that place? Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense to them. It's like, but you don't understand. The Lord gave his life for me. And I'm eternally, just like somebody saves, if physically if somebody were to save your life, you know, you generally want to do anything you can for that going forward. You saved my life. And Jesus saved our life spiritually for all eternity. And it would only make sense that we try to serve him and try to keep his commandments and love the brethren, as we said this morning. And sometimes we just need a fresh view of that to help us in a circumstance. We could just be down about something. And so, but the Lord, he paid the penalty for my sin. And that'll give us joy. And whether things are going well or poorly, focusing on the cross is going to help us. Things are going great. Praise the Lord. He deserves the glory, and he deserves the honor, and just keep serving. Sometimes when we do the prayer band, someone will say, the Lord's really blessed. The Lord's really blessed our house, and I don't have a lot of prayer requests about, you know, negative things I need help with. And praise the Lord. There's a song that, well, I say Greater Vision sings, but I know it's older than Greater Vision, about I just came to talk with you, Lord. And the song kind of, I can't remember all the words to it, but basically it's saying, I don't have anything bad going on, I'm not struggling with things, things are going well, but I just want to talk to you, Lord. And it's a good, and it's not original with them, it might even be a hymn, I don't know, but we need to constantly, if things are going well, it's still good to remember and be reminded of the cross. And because then it'll remind you, oh, yes, he died for me on the cross. Not that you forgot, but just now let me go tell someone about that today. And if they reject that, they're rejecting him, not you. And we gotta not be afraid of, well, they might reject me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the cross. And we just read that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But you know at least one person that didn't take it that way, and that was the day that the Lord saved you. All of a sudden, it wasn't foolishness anymore. You realize what it meant, and God opened your eyes to that. And so that was what was on my heart today, just a reminder of the cross. And things are going well, great. If you're struggling with something, just remember what the Lord did for you on the cross, and that'll help us. It'll help us every day. You just want to continue to serve him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your house today and this morning and this evening. And Lord, I thank you for the fellowship we have with one another. I thank you for this church, Lord. And we know from Scripture that your Son also shed his blood for his church. And help us to love your church, love the church that you've placed us in. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what your Son did for us. We're eternally indebted to serve you, and we can do it with joy, knowing what it is that your Son did for us. And I do pray, Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know him, or that they don't know for sure, Father, I pray that they would just simply put their faith and trust in death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. That's the only way that sin can be paid for. And it's not even by praying some prayer. It's by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that someone might do that tonight. I pray that multiple might, if it be your will. And Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We thank you for saving us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing.